You do have a large head. Good evening, everybody. Let's go to our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in prayer. Welcome him, first of all, to this gathering where he is the guest of honor. Two or three of us, at least, are gathered together in his name, so he's here in our midst. Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the good things, every good and perfect gift that comes down from you, the Father of lights, into our life, for which we are so grateful, eternally grateful, for the free gift of eternal life, for the free gift of eternal salvation, and for every other good and perfect gift that you've sent our way down the pipeline through your Word into our souls, that we might have spiritual reality, that the very life of Jesus Christ would be manifested right inside of our mortal bodies, and that the world would see Jesus through us as beacons of that light, and that the really good church that you made us to be by sending the essential parts would become a great church by the very manifestation of Christ, the very mind of Christ, as we learn how to let the mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Bless the word as it goes forth this evening from Philippians chapter 2, a sacred portion of Scripture. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, A Command of the Highest Order. And it is indeed that. It's Tuesday, November 23rd. Thanksgiving week, 2021. This is Tuesday, and Thanksgiving is on Thursday. And for the things that we're about to receive from God's bounty, we are eternally grateful for all of them. Let it never be said for turkey and stuffing and the sleepiness of gluttony and tryptophan poisoning, only to awaken to more of the same sandwiches later. And the final score in a football game that you couldn't even begin to imagine. It's always bad. It's always a upset on Thanksgiving with your favorite team. Anyway, but here's something in our message this evening that you can really be grateful for. And that is a gratitude that never ends, to be grateful for forever. Turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. We finally arrived at 2:5, a milestone in the Epistle of the Philippians. I got to do a little bit of the Greek for you, because you got to see how this is put together, because it's very important to understand precisely what's being said. The Apostle Paul says, "Touto, T-O-U-T-O." This, that means this. But here it is connected to phroneo, which means to have thinking or to have an attitude, have this attitude. And it is an imperative. An imperative is a command. So he says, let this mind or attitude, being a verb, not a noun, it's hard to translate. And at best, it's awkward the way that it's constructed. But literally, it should be minded or have attitude this. Be minded this way or have attitude. Have attitude. You don't use a verb like that. There's no such verb, no such expression or phrase. But it's in the imperative mood. It's a command of the highest order. Well, suffice it to say. So have this attitude is what it says in the imperative mood. Have this attitude at all times. At all times. Have this attitude at all times. Carl is here, and we started without him, but we just got started, Carl. So you'll have no trouble catching up whatsoever. You never do. And so have this attitude at all times. Then it says, have this attitude in you all. This is for every believer. Here the mind and attitude is equally intended and commanded for all believers, for all of you, all who read and study this epistle, both back then and ahead in the future to now, even to now, both then and now. This is the high command of the Lord Jesus to you and me tonight and for the rest of our days on earth. What is? Let this mind or attitude, have this attitude at all times in you all. Then he says that also, the word chi is used. Sometimes it means and, sometimes but, sometimes it means when, and sometimes, like here, it means also. Let this attitude, have this attitude at all times in you all, that also, he says, was in Christ Jesus. See, he was God. And so he had this attitude in himself. It was his attitude. It was God's attitude. It's the attitude that was manifest by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God, you're not. Though you are a son or daughter of God, it's by and because of Jesus Christ. By the finality and fullness of his finished work sacrifice that saved and sanctified you and me. So now we can have that mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Also includes the Lord Jesus. It's not the other way around. In other words, he wants you to have something that he also has. And he came to give you. And so therefore, you can't have it on your own. He has to give it to you. He was God and you're not. And he provided this mind for you, the possibility of having this mind, letting this mind be in you, which was in him, by the finality and fullness of his finished work sacrifice. And then it says, in Christ. The dative preposition is in. It also means by or because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished on our behalf, that is, in our stead. When he lived for us, the unique spiritual life of the ages, and died for us and bequeathed to us the very life that he lived in the days of his flesh. So that if anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as he did in the days of his humanity in 1 John 2:6. So that they can say, as he is, so are we in this world in 1 John 4:17. And it's true, for he is in us and is longing to manifest himself in this dark world where we will shine like beacons of light. So, the dative preposition, in, by, or because of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. He says, in Christ Jesus, who is Jehovah, Savior. He is, in the Yiddish, or Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's how it's pronounced. Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, Jesus was a true historical figure. You know that. The life and death of Yeshua, which is Jesus, same name as Joshua. It is the vernacular pronunciation in the Greek world of the first century for Joshua. In the Hebraism, Yeshua, Joshua, can be proved, his life and death can be proved from external sources. The first century historian, whose name was Josephus, Flavius Josephus, wrote an account providing historical accounting of the Jewish people to the emperor Vespasian. And Josephus himself was a Hebrew, was of Hebrew birth, but was not a believer in Jesus. He may have been secretly, I think he was secretly, but he wouldn't tell anybody. Josephus clearly had no reason to provide anything but an accurate accounting of the life of Jesus. He wrote in his work, Testimonium Flavianum. That's what it's called. This is what he said. This is what he wrote. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, the Messiah. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. This is the end of the first century. So you see what he said, what he had to say. Not that that proves anything, but it's just a little bit of verification from the historical record. So without defining what he's asking us to do here, which is to have the mind, or to let or allow the mind of Christ to be in us, without defining this mindset, this thinking or attitude, we're instructed first and foremost to focus our attention, our full attention, upon the one and only anointed and appointed Savior of all mankind. As we'll see, this attitude commanded for us was first found in him, and like his very life and lifestyle bequeathed to us, we are to take it in, live it out each day that we live here on the earth for the rest of our days on earth. By so doing, we are as pleasant to God as we could possibly be, and by it, all of us are candidates for every blessedness that is possible here and now as well as there and then, through to the eternal future. Philippians 2:6. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it says, who in the form, morphe, in the form of God. He's a divine being, as God alone is. So he can't be in the, you can't be in the form of God unless you're God, and there's only one God. So he's a divine being, as God alone is. And since there is only one true God, that means Jesus always was and always will be God. There are so many verses there, I dare not even begin to list them. Also, a human being, a divine being, and also a human being, which was an addition to his persona, his person, through incarnation, and that for the purpose of redemption. So, who in the form, morphe, of God, a divine being who added humanity through the incarnation to his divinity to become the God-man. The language here is precise. He says, who in the form of God, then he uses the word huparko, which means existing or being identical. He's being identical in the form of God, being identical to God. Remember what he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are exactly alike. We're identical. Here, huparko means existing, being, or being identical. And the language, as I said, is precise. It says, who in the form of God, existing, being, or being identical, did not, hegeomai, means to regard, think, or consider. To regard, think, or consider. Hegeomai, where we get the word hegemony. Have anybody ever heard the word hegemony? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It's important. So just put on your thinking cap for a moment. I know it's Tuesday night, Thanksgiving week, and you just can't wait to eat turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing and cranberry sauce, pickles, deviled eggs, and all the other good things that God's provided from his bounty. By Christ Jesus our Lord. Hegeomai, we get the word hegemony, which means the social, cultural, ideological, or economic influence exerted by a dominant group or theme. You say, really? Is that what that means? I've often wondered about that. Here it means objective thinking, reigning over subjectivity or emotion. That's what hageomai means. The truth of Bible doctrine governing the thinking and the emotions, guiding the volition, the conscience, and the self-consciousness of the believer. Not regarding, never thinking outside of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Never go beyond what is written. Knowing fully, Jesus did, knowing fully who he was and what it was that he was here to do. So, back to this again so we don't lose our place. Who in the form of God existing, being identical, did not regard, think, or consider. Then it says, did not consider a thing to be held. Or the word is artagmos, which means the spoils of war or booty. He didn't think it was something. He wasn't trying to attain something or to gain something or to get something. It says he did not consider it a thing to be commandeered or held. That is to be next equal, to be equal to God. So secure in the love of God, so secure in his identity as God, so willing to execute the high command of the predeterminate counsel of eternity before time and to be the Lamb of God slain for the sins of all mankind. He did not need to grasp or commandeer his rights and prerogatives as God. Rather, he was willing to lay them all aside, as we'll see in the next verse, to empty himself, kanao, which was required of him to accomplish his mission of redemption as a man. Listen to Acts 2:23. This man, calls him a man, because indeed he was the God-man, delivered over by the predetermined account, plan, and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. That's Peter's Pentecostal sermon. See, this is the only way it could happen, by God becoming a man. Genesis 22:13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. That ram was a man. That man was the Lamb of God. Revelation 13:8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This he hastened toward all the days of his brief life on earth until it was accomplished. He said, I'm straitened until my mission is accomplished. Luke 12:50. He says in Hebrews 10:5 and 6, a body you've prepared for me to do your will, O God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down in the right hand of the throne of God. He's taken the throne as a man, a glorified man. This chap, Satan to no end, and motivates his rage, and by it, his demise hastens as the age winds down. See, he wanted that throne enough to lead a mutiny in eternity before time and by it to murder a third of the angelic host. And then in human history, countless men and women, and even the Lord himself, he thought he did anyway, only facilitating by it his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the throne of God, the place, the prize, and the position he sought was taken by a man, the man Christ Jesus. Here in Philippians 2, we have the motive profile of humility before honor, which stands in contrast to arrogance that precedes destruction. The positive motive profile of Jesus Christ and the negative motive profile of the rebel, the rival, the usurper, the one never grateful or satisfied, no matter what. Turn to Ezekiel 28. We're going to read an extended portion of Ezekiel 28 so that you can see the contrast, the sharp contrast between the motive profile of Christ, the positive motive profile of Christ, and the negative motive profile of Satan, Lucifer, the enemy, the wicked one, the son of perdition. Ezekiel 28:1. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man." The Lord called Ezekiel son of man. And the one who was speaking to him was the son of God, who would become the son of man. So he calls him son of man. It's quite a title of honor. As the leading prophet of his day, "Say to the leader of Tyre," Tyre and Sidon, "on the northwest shore above Israel, a powerful country and trade center." And at one time, a fledgling empire. "So the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to the leader of Tyre," he has to speak these things to kings. The prophet of God has to speak these things in the presence of kings, which is never a popular thing to do. And they could end up in a peck of trouble by doing so, but they had to do what the Lord told them to do, and the Lord was their sword and their stay and their fortress and their buckler. He protected them. "Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you said, I am a God," little G-O-D, "I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas." Now he's talking about an actual king, but look at his motive profile. It follows after somebody else, somebody above him. A principality and power, as a matter of fact, the leader of the rebellion, the insurrection, the mutiny in heaven, Lucifer. He says, you say, "I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man," he's talking to a man, "and not God." He's God and you're not. "Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel." There's no secret that is a match for you. "By your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches for yourself." Still talking to a human king. "And have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." Satan became the God, little God of this world. And he's very, very rich. And has some very rich religious friends, political friends, and friends in every place of power in this world. And controls the airwaves. He's the prince of the power of the air, airwaves. And all you have to do is watch television. If you have any discernment whatsoever, you can see it. It's as clear as the nose on your face. "Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. By your wisdom and understanding, you acquired riches for yourself." I did that. "By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God. Therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor." And that did happen to the king of Tyre. "And they will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of your slayer? Though you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you." Of course not. You're just a mortal man. "You will die the death of the uncircumcised. by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Then he says this, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, now this time the Lord brings the real issue to light, revealing the one behind all such insolence and arrogance, Satan himself, who is the king of Tyre's top advisor and puppet master. He's just a puppet of the puppet master. Verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets. It's a beautiful creature in every way. They were all in you. On the day that you were created, they were specially prepared. You were the anointed cherub. He's not talking about a human king anymore. He's talking about an angel, a cherub, who covers. He was in charge of security and worship in eternity in heaven. He says, and I placed you there. I gave you so much. And you're not grateful. Never were. He says, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, sacred territory in heaven. Your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. That'll happen at the end of human history, where the person, the Antichrist, is in view. By the multitude of your iniquities and unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. You left your first estate. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I've turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, all who know you, among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified. And you will cease to be forever. Oh, we read the end of the book and we win. The end of the story and we win. He will be destroyed in the end. Hell was created for him and for the fallen ones that followed him and not for men. Now, Philippians 2:7. So you got that picture? The motive profile of Satan versus the motive profile of Christ. A positive, humble motive profile of humility and nth degree obedience and condescension, unlike anyone else. Down is up, and up is down. I will ascend. You got to be sent down. He says, I will go down, and you will be exalted, as the Lord will be, has been, and will be forevermore. Philippians 2:7. Rather, he emptied himself. Here we have ekenao, or kenao, which means that he was under orders, under high command, which is defined as the laying aside, kenao, or emptying out, or divesting himself of the power, the use of his power, and the prerogatives of deity for use in aiding his humanity. He wasn't allowed to do that. He had to live like a man, depending on God, the Father, and the Spirit, and relying entirely upon the Word of God. That's how he lived. That's how he had to live. And he would accomplish the will of God by doing so. Even on the cross, when the Father and the Spirit abandoned him, he was sustained by the Word of God and the doctrine of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he was not disappointed. For 3 days later, he rose from the dead, never to die again. The guarantee of your salvation and mine. So, this was the life, the mind, and the attitude that he demonstrated and functioned in without fail every day of his life on earth. This was the high command to which he submitted. The kenosis prescription, emptying himself of the rights and privileges and free exercise of his own power and prerogatives of deity. This was the high command to which he submitted. So it says, rather he emptied himself. Then it says here, it's a participle, aorist participle, which means something that happened in the past. It says, having taken. Next it says, then, morphe again, the form. Having taken the form, though he'd always existed in the form, morphe of God, he would now and forever take on, in addition to his divinity, it says he was in the form of God, he would take on, in addition to his divinity, humanity, to be forever the God-man, someone and something he wasn't before. It was written of him in the headlines of the scroll of divine decrees, written before anything was created or existed in the universe except God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. In Hebrews 10:7, I'll show you why I said the headlines of the scroll. It says in Hebrews 10:7, quoting Psalm 40, he says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. This is the book of divine decrees that exists in heaven. The scroll here is Kephales. Kephale is the head. So here it's the headlines of the scroll of divine decrees. The headline of the scroll of divine decrees says this. It says, behold, I have come. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10:5 says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Jewish rituals and all of the sacrifices, the endless sacrifices of the priests, the Levitical priests, that's not what God was after. It all pointed to one sacrifice, his sacrifice, who appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the offering of himself. In Hebrews 9:26, one sacrifice for sins forever. Having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So, here he says, he took on the form, then it says, of a slave, a servant, doulos, doulou, of a servant. See, here's God who left heaven and the worship of angels, heavenly worship and exaltation, the worship of angels, and became a low-ranking human, a slave, as it were. He volunteered to be a slave, a servant, to serve mankind. Matthew 20:28, he said it. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that he has done. Then he says, he came in the form of a servant. Then it says, in the homeoma, the likeness of anthropon, of men, in the likeness of men. He looked just like a homeoma, a homo sapien, because indeed he was. So it says, in the likeness, in the outward form and likeness of men. He looked just like a man, because he was human. Then it says, ginomai, having become, here aorist tense is the simplest past tense. Here he became at a point in time, at a point in the past, a man, something he was not before his incarnation, something he wasn't when Moses saw him, a little bit of him, back parts, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, even when Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration before his resurrection. He was only divine. He was not human in his eternal existence. Then it says, and having been found, here, seen and or discovered, found, having been found, like this, hey, this man is God in the flesh. I found him. The word is eureka. I have found it. And that's the discovery. That's the expression of discovery, surprise and discovery. I have found it. So having been found as, once again, another word here, which is schema, having been found as, that is the figure, shape, or appearance, the physical being. And he says, of a man or a human being, just like the rest of us, he plunged himself into limitless humiliation and condescension to willingly go to the cross. And we'll save this for Sunday so that everybody can hear it firsthand, face to face, for the fullness of joy. And so finally, this evening, if there should be anyone in the sound of my voice, anyone at all, who's not absolutely sure that they will go to heaven when they die, please listen to me carefully, please. Jesus was God who put on a human body. That's what Christmas is about. He did so in order that he might be like you and me, like we are, in order that we might be like he is forever, to live with him forever in his glorious heavenly kingdom, as happy as anyone could possibly ever be. This he made possible by voluntarily receiving the charge and the blame for all of your sins, the ones you've already committed and doubtless will commit in the future. Having suffered for you and having satisfied the justice of God on your behalf, the proof of which is his resurrection, which proves his payment was sufficient for your salvation. Otherwise, he would have remained dead, like the rest of mankind, dead like a dog in the ditch. But not him. He rose after 3 days, just as the scriptures foretold. This also proves that there's life after death. He appeared 17 times over a 40-day period, before 500 eyewitnesses, by sworn affidavit, watched him ascend back into heaven. Herein is the gospel, the best news anyone can hear and believe. You said gospel, what's that mean? It's good news. I call it the best news anyone could hear and believe. When you merely attest to or affirm, as it were, the historical true reality of the person of Christ, the true identity and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one that Josephus, the Jewish historian, not a Christian, calls more than a man, who the Bible calls God and man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, of whom Peter says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must. Acts 4:12. Therefore, in answer to the question of the Philippian jailer, since we're in Philippians, who feared for his life because he failed to keep his prisoners locked down, and in the occasion that they would escape, he would be executed, who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved along with all in your household who will do the same, who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by so doing, you saved yourself and served your family well by pointing them to the only Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Savior of the world." You'll feel really good about that in the future, in future days. So you can pray and repeat after me if you want to. Lord Jesus, go ahead, pray. I'm believing in you as God and my Savior, the one who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead for my salvation. And for this, I am grateful. For this, I am thankful. This Thanksgiving, that's a prayer of salvation. And if you prayed that prayer, you can be sure that you have it as a free and irrevocable gift. Now, for those who are already saved, safe and eternally secure, take up the mantle and execute the high command, Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be thankful in all situations, knowing as we do that all of them must pass scrutiny and be approved and woven, as it were, into the tapestry of our life in which you're forming Christ in us. And may that likeness feature his humility and self-sacrificial love. In Jesus' name we pray. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.